So this evening we'll be looking at John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, but we'll focus on verses 1 through 4. The sermon will be concentrated on verses 1 through 4, as has often happened as I've been going through this gospel. I think I can tackle more verses, but I end up writing a sermon by the time I get to five verses in the passage. So, but it's a very good passage. We'll be focusing on verses 1 through 4, but I'll read through verse 16. But before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. We thank you, O God, for your perfect word to your church. We thank you for what has been called the love letter from Christ to all believers. We pray, dear God, that by your Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see the glory of Christ from this passage, that you might change us through the reading and the preaching of your word that is breathed out by God and is useful for training, for teaching, and reproof, that every man might be equipped to do good works in this world. So we pray, dear God, that by your Spirit, you would cause us to receive this word with joy, and to be changed by it, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we thank you again for your perfect word in which we delight. We pray that you would do this for praise of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Beloved, this is God's holy word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." This is God's holy word. Now chapter 11 marks the beginning of what we might call a prelude to a death. Jesus had, in the end of chapter 10, finished up what would be the last of his open confrontation with the Jews. Later in this chapter, we see in verse 54, it says this, "Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews." So he's finished up this open confrontation with the Jews. And here, right before his hour approaches to leave this world, what he refers to as departing from this world. In chapter 13, we see this. "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father." So we are getting close to that. Chapter 13, his hour had come to depart from this world to go to the Father. We're getting close to that. And this departing to which John refers is Christ's death, which is also includes his resurrection and ascension. He would depart out of this world when he died, and then he would be raised 3 days later and ascend up into the right hand of the Father. His time on this earth was coming to an end. When Jesus died on the cross, right before he gave up his last breath, his spirit was received into the hands of the Father. And we see this at the end of this gospel. Jesus said in chapter 19, "It is finished." He is approaching that hour. His work on earth was completed when he died. And that work that is referred to there, his miracles, his sufferings, it is finished. The work that he had finished, his miracles and his sufferings, reached its end and its climax when he died on the cross. Now, though Christ died, the beauty of that death is that exactly where God's grace shines the brightest. We see God's grace shining the brightest, like the brightness of the sun shining on full day, because what should have happened to us happened to him on the cross. What should have happened to unholy people happened to the Holy One of God, to reconcile us to God, to restore the fellowship between God and man. This last sign and miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, amounts to a transition in this gospel. A transition from what we might call the book of signs to the book of glory. And this is just a way of dividing this gospel. The first half up into chapter 13 deals with Jesus' signs that confirm who he is as the Messiah, confirm his sonship as the Son of God who has the power to take away the sins of the world. And he does six signs to manifest his glory as the Son. Once those signs are completed, he goes to do his work, the work to which all those signs point, and that is to die on the cross. The rest, the second half of the book, deals with Christ's march to his death on the cross. So this raising of Lazarus from the dead is the last sign, the sixth sign. And it's an appropriate sign to end with, considering the power that is revealed in Christ resurrecting a man who had been dead for 4 days. It shows later, as we're told later in the chapter, the power that is revealed in Christ resurrecting a man who had been dead for 4 days. And with the spoken word, this is an appropriate sign to end with before he goes to the cross. And so at the beginning of this narrative, when Jesus hears of Mary's brother who was ill, and this sixth sign he was about to perform, knowing that he would raise him from the dead, and he himself would be raised from the dead and have victory over death, he can say, when he hears of this illness does not lead to death. The point of this passage, these first few verses this evening, the point of the passage is this. For the Christian, death is not the final word. Death is not the final word. Death is not the final word. It is unto the glory of God and the glory of the Son. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, up to this point, there had been a certain flow to the Gospel of John, a certain flow in the Gospel up to this point. We said already that this beginning in chapter 11, we have sort of a transition as we think about moving into the second half of the book of glory. Now, there's been a certain flow up to this point, and the signs are a kind of tie all of it together. The six signs that Jesus performs, they tie the first half of this gospel together. We begin with the miracle at Cana, changing water into wine, then on through to the healing of the official's son, the long-distance healing, when Jesus says, "Your son will live," and then the healing of the lame man at the pool, onto the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the blind man, now raising of Lazarus from the dead. There is this constant movement on the part of Jesus in his ministry throughout the territory of Israel, a constant geographical movement on the part of Jesus, and there's also constant dialogue. Jesus is in constant dialogue with Nicodemus, with the unbelieving Jews, with the woman at the well, with his disciples, in private and in public, with the blind man. And as the story unfolds, it is this particular group, the Jews, who do not believe, that Jesus is in direct confrontation with. He's in direct confrontation with these unbelieving Jews, and this confrontation intensifies as the story moves on, as the events move on, as Jesus' miracles become more and more powerful, and his popularity grows, and his words become more and more unbearable to take from these unbelieving Jews. This confrontation with them intensifies as we move along. So there's a flow up to this point, but the flow comes to a pause here. We are given here, once again, a transition or a prelude of what is to come. The movement kind of slows down. And we're given a window in what is to come with this miracle of Lazarus raising Lazarus from the dead. You might see this in particular. This happens all the time in movies as the action just rolls and rolls and rolls on. You about get three-quarters of the way through the movie, and it starts to slow down, and there's that scene with the hero, and he finally realizes what he's got to do. He's got to face the main villain, right? He's got to go do his job, and then it moves on to the climax of the movie. This is kind of what we have here in chapter 11. The flow slows down. We pause to think about what Christ is heading to do. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't suddenly realize what he has to do. He doesn't just suddenly realize here that he has to die, as if there were other options available to him. This was his mission all along, from birth. In fact, from eternity. This was the covenant that was made between the Father and the Son to send the Son to die for his people. So he knew his mission all along. The first miracle, even, at Cana testified to this, even, though maybe not so clearly as here with Lazarus dying and being raised from the dead. Just as the wine flowed at Cana in the very beginning of this gospel, just as the wine flowed at Cana, at the Cana wedding, so too would Jesus' blood flow to inaugurate the new covenant in his blood, the new covenant in his blood that takes away all sin. Jesus knew full well that he had to die, and he makes it clear in his ministry that he was, in fact, just that. He was born to die. Jesus was born to suffer and die. That was his mission on earth, to die for us. You might think the Olympics are going on right now, and people think of the greatness that these athletes show in their particular sport. You might look at one of them and say, he was born to swim. He was born to play. He was born to run. He's born to play basketball. We say these things. Which one of us would aspire for people to look at our lives and say, that guy, he was born to die. Look at the way he lives. He was born to suffer and to die. Well, Jesus was born to die. He was born to lay down his life for our sins. As the hour approaches here, the subject of death is all over this account. Mary is described as the one who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, which we see this happens in chapter 12. She's described as the one who anoints Jesus' feet with an ointment and wipes it with her hair. And why was she anointing him? Well, she was anointing him to prepare him for burial after death. So death is mentioned there, and then the illness is mentioned four times. The word illness, or the fact that Lazarus is ill, is mentioned four times in the first four verses. An illness that proves to be fatal. Verse 1, a certain man was ill. Verse 2, brother Lazarus was ill. Verse 3, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. Verse 4, Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death. So illness and death are mentioned. Mary is mentioned as the one who anointed Jesus for burial after he died. The disciples say to Jesus, after he wants to go back to Judea, they say, but the Jews are seeking to stone you to death. Verse 11, Lazarus has fallen asleep. It's a metaphor for death. Verse 13, John tells us that Jesus had spoken of his death. Verse 14, Jesus said, Lazarus has died. Verse 16, Thomas said, let us die with him. So death is in the air in this account, in this passage. It is all over the place. John trying to do here? What is John, the gospel writer, trying to get across to us, to the readers of this gospel? Well, it's exactly what Jesus had been preaching all along. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish. Whoever would believe in him would not die in their sins. Because of Adam's sin, death has come to all men. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Contrary to the sentiment in the world, death is not a natural part of life. People talk about going to funerals in the same way they talk about going to weddings. We were not supposed to attend funerals. Death is not a natural part of life. It is a curse. It's a consequence of sin, which is a fatal illness, like the fatal illness that Lazarus endured. Sin is a power that corrupts human nature and causes the death of both body and soul. Death is the judgment of God against sin, the illness of sin, the fatal illness of sin in all men because of Adam's sin. It's an illness we can't shake off or battle. We talk about how those whom we love battle with a certain disease. He or she is battling with this. They're fighting this. They're trying to shake this off. Sin is an illness that we cannot shake off in and of ourselves. We do not battle sin in and of ourselves to take it away from us. Sin corrupts our whole being so that we can't help but sin. This is the nature of the case in mankind from birth. Psalm 51, the psalmist says this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is why we are called children of wrath by nature, all of mankind. We are called children of wrath by nature. Now, all of what I just said is not very popular in our culture, in the world, is it? It wasn't very popular when Jesus was preaching these things. When Jesus talked about if you are free in the Son, then you are free indeed, the Jews said, "We have never been slaves to anyone. We have never been slaves to anyone. We will not die in our sins." It's not a popular message in the world. The world is puffed up in pride, thinking that they can save themselves. Death is a natural part of life. It is something we don't necessarily have to concern ourselves with, or we can save ourselves from it. The message that death is a consequence, a judgment of God against sin, is not a popular message. It's not a popular message in a world full of people who think themselves to be self-sufficient. One of the vows that our communicant members will take is that they would promise to humble themselves before God. We admit that we cannot save ourselves. The opposite of humbling ourselves is to be prideful, to think that we are good enough to save ourselves, or to not contemplate on the atrocity of sin, on the devastating effects of the fall. We humble ourselves before God. Now, death is not a natural part of life. It is a devastation in mankind. And it's often that death in a person's life, death in our experience as we go through life, can rattle an unbeliever's thoughts about the world. He or she might think one thing about the world and be feeling self-sufficient, and all of a sudden their loved one dies and they have to think again everything that they thought was true about the world. Death can even shake up a believer's faith for good or for ill, to push them away or to maybe draw them closer in to dependence upon God. Or maybe even coming very close to our own death. Maybe brushing across the edge of the cliff. Maybe getting too close to the edge of the cliff and for whatever reason, and thinking that we might lose our life. Maybe that type of thing happening in our lives, that type of experience can often cause us to contemplate once again what is most important in our world, what is most important in my life, to hopefully cause us to fully surrender to Christ, to humble ourselves before God. And because of Adam's sin, mankind is in a state of sin and misery. But God, thanks be to God, He did not leave us here. He entered into a covenant of grace with us, and He promised a redeemer, a mediator, who would take our place, who would bear that death for us. The death that was due to us. God promised us a mediator. He entered into a covenant of grace with us. He did not leave us here. And He did this out of His free love and mercy, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it. The only thing that we earned was death. So And the aroma of death, as we look around in our experience in the life, and this aroma of death, we breathe it in all the time. We can't complain about this. We can't say, well, this isn't fair. We've earned this. It's the only thing we've earned. The wages of sin is death. And it's only because of God's free love and his mercy to us that we might be saved. The sisters say to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now the sisters do not appeal to the goodness of Lazarus, but to the love of the Lord. Now, this is the glory of the gospel, friends, that God loves sinners, that though we found ourselves and we've earned ourselves into this state of sin and misery, this is the glory of the gospel, that he loves us anyway, despite our rebellion. God loves sinners. And this love, friends, is rooted in eternity, and it makes itself known in history when Christ dies for our sins on the cross. Romans chapter 5, again, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us first and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This is love. It's not that we loved Christ first, but that Christ loved us and laid down his life for us. And he awakens us from sleep, from the sleep of death, through his death and resurrection. Death is the separation of our souls from the body in this world. The separation of our souls from our outward body in this world. It's our punishment for sin, but it's only the first installment. The second death that comes after is eternal separation from God in both body and soul in hell for eternity. Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. Martha mentions the odor that would have come from the grave due to the decomposition of the body, but this is nothing. This is nothing compared to the unspeakable torment suffered in hell that are everlasting. Think of the odor that comes from 400 million years of spiritual decomposition. Cancer, heart disease, Alzheimer's, the plague that ravished Europe during the time of the Reformation, all of these things and all below are but symptoms of the greater disease of sin, Adam's sin, our sin. Because of God's eternal and invincible love, this death sentence is not the final word. It's not the final word for the believer. Instead of death, he gives us life. He gives us eternal life through faith in the Son. The sister's prayer and plea could be made for all of us, couldn't it? Lord, the one whom you love is ill. We were all ill. We were all dying in our sins. The sins to which we were enslaved, the sins which we couldn't help but commit. Like Lazarus has been dying from this illness. And yet though we were ill, we who believe in Christ, those who believe in Christ are those who God loved despite our illness. We are those whom God loved. Lord, the one whom you love is ill. Now, how is it that we can be both objects of God's love and objects of his wrath? There was a time when we were objects of his wrath, but at the same time, he loved us from before the foundation of the world. And beloved, it is because that God's love for us has no beginning or end. In love, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So that as we see the wrath of God revealed in history against the sinfulness of man, against the unrighteousness of man, and we see the wrath of God revealed in history, this wrath is always overcome, every time, always overcome, so that none can snatch us out of Christ's hand, out of the Father's hand. It is always overcome for every one of God's children by his eternal, invincible, irresistible, and unchanging love. John Murray says this, it is not as though the wrathful God is changed from being wrathful to loving. It is that a wrathful God is love. It is true that God's wrath remained on us in our sins before we believed in history. But God's love for us is rooted in eternity. So that he saved us in time and brought us to himself. Now, this is a mystery for sure. This is a mystery, but praise God for this mystery, right? Praise God that our sins did not have the final word, that death does not have the final word in the believer's life. So we give all glory to God for the Lord's answer to the sister's plea, to our plea. Lord, the one whom you love is ill. And what does the Lord say in response? This illness does not lead to death. This was the pronouncement in the garden when Adam sinned. This illness does not lead to death, though it should have. He promised, he said, in eating of the fruit of the tree, you will die. And surely he did, but he, in God, in his mercy, to reveal his grace and his mercy to sinners, he says, this illness does not lead to death. This illness does not lead to death. And this is the Lord's answer to our cries for mercy. Your illness does not lead to death. Death is in the air, but your illness does not lead to death. It does not lead to eternal death. That death befell Christ. Because he is the Son of God, he has the power to swallow up that death forever. Christ can say to us, your illness does not lead to death, because he has, in a way, transformed death for the believer. Instead of it being one step on the path to eternal judgment, it becomes one installment of glory. It becomes just a doorway into the next life, a doorway into glory. It is one installment of our last glory, the glory we will enjoy forever with our God. At death, we immediately pass into glory. Death is no longer to be feared for the believer. It's nothing more than a doorway to life. The sting and the curse are gone. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, this last great sign, Lazarus, who had an illness that caused him to die, but he was raised from the dead after 4 days, this last great sign would not add to God's glory. God objectively owns all glory. It would not add to his glory, but it would add to the manifestation of his glory among mankind, before our eyes. This death would lead to the glory of God, that we might see more clearly the glory of God's grace in his gospel. Here again, too, in this pronouncement from Jesus, this illness does not lead to death. It is unto the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Here again, we see the divinity of the Son revealed. Jesus said this death is for God's glory and that the Son might be glorified, because the Son is God. He is God and was with God in the beginning. Therefore, every death of every believer, our own death, the death of those close to us, even the death of our covenant children, God forbid, even the death of our covenant children. And Glenn and I just had a meeting with a man who is contemplating going to seminary. His son, 3.5 years, passed away a few years ago. He spoke of the struggles of dealing with that. But our own death, the death of the ones we love in the Lord, our own death, even the death of our covenant children, it redounds to the glory of God and to the glory of the Son, because he has victory over death. Death no longer has a hold on us. It is a pathway to life. This illness does not lead to death, is the pronouncement of our Lord to your sin. This illness does not lead to death. Christ has blown away the aroma of death by the sweet-smelling fragrance of his death and sacrifice. Friends, death is so strongly emphasized in this passage so that we might be led to think on the death of Christ, who buried our death in the ground when he was buried in the ground. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We can say now, in Jesus Christ. Beloved, hear the Lord say to you, because of his eternal love for you, hear the Lord say to you, as we grieve over the loss of our loved ones, as we suffer in this life, as we ourselves suffer in the illnesses that we endure in this life and our loved ones endure, and even contemplate our own death, hear the Lord say to you, out of his love for you, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God.